There's a growing list of things that we don't do anymore. If you're under 30, you may find it odd that the following used to be common everyday occurrences. We used to memorize phone numbers. Some of us don't even know our spouse or our children's number anymore. You just touch their name on your phone and there you go. We used to use something called the Yellow Pages. We did so to find a business, a company, or even a church. In fact, in the early days of this church, 20 plus years ago, we used to spend hundreds of dollars to make sure we were in the Yellow Pages so people could find us. No more. Websites, Angie's List, Yelp, others have made those catalog-sized books obsolete. We used to sell our cars by putting a cardboard sign on the windshield for sale. Now there's eBay, Craigslist, OfferUp, and who knows what else. We used to do math in our head. Not so much anymore. Our phone is now a calculator, and if you don't even want to do that, you can ask, what, Siri and Google or Alexa and to do your calculation for you. We used to have to call our kids sometimes and ask, where are you? Now there's Find My Friends and Phone Tracker to let us know where they are. We used to tell time by hands on a clock. Not so much anymore. Digital clocks seem to dominate. We used to have a CD collection. Wait, we used to have an LP collection. Wait, we used to have an 8-track collection. Wait, we used to have a cassette collection. We used to look in the paper to get movie times. We used to look in the paper to find out who won last night's ball game. We used to cut things out of the paper. We used to get the paper. We used to write letters to one another. When was the last time you wrote someone a letter? We used to look up the spelling of words in a dictionary. I remember when I graduated from high school, I received this huge red dictionary from my aunt when I graduated from high school to take with me to college, and that was a common and very thoughtful gift. You needed to know how to spell words. You needed a dictionary. Not so much anymore. We have other means. We used to make calls from a phone booth. We used to have a landline. We used to have phones with cords attached to them. We used to carry cash. We used to use a travel agent. We used to write checks. We used to get those checks mailed back to us each month after being processed, and then we'd throw them in a big box, and we were told we were supposed to keep them for 7 years. We used to do a lot of things we don't do anymore. Psalm 105, our text for the morning, implores us to do some things. To be honest, the psalmist shouldn't have to tell us. They are things we should naturally be doing. But when you hear the list, you may find yourself responding, you know, I used to do that, but not so much anymore. And that's not good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the text before us. As it is read, may you move and work. Guard us from error. Guide us in all righteousness. To the glory of your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are in the book of Psalms, Psalm 101, Lord willing, through 125. As is our tendency, our practice, we preach from the Old Testament for a period of time, in this case about 6 months, then we'll be back in the New after that. We're in Psalm 105 this morning. This is a lengthier psalm. It's 45 verses. So again, for those of us with short attention spans, lock in. This is God's Word, 45 verses coming at you right now. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was nothing, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing, and he gave them the lands of the nations. And they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Now, there are three parts to this psalm. Verses 1 through 5 tell us what is to be done. Verse 6 tells us who is to do them. And then verses 7 through 45 tell us why. So, in other words, we have the what, we have a who, and then we have the why, or the reasoning for it. Let's look at the first section, verses 1 through 5. It is the what is to be done unto God. Very short, or very quickly, here it is. Give thanks, make his deeds known, sing him praises, tell of his wondrous works, glory in his holy name, rejoice in him, seek his strength, seek his presence, and remember his works, his miracles, and his judgments. That is what is to be done. Now, that's not doctrinal level Christianity. That's a basic list many of us could have come up with had we been asked, what does God expect of his people? He wants them to give him thanks. He wants them to tell others about him. He wants them to sing and worship him. He wants them to tell others what he has done. He wants them to give him glory. He wants them to rejoice in him. He wants them to rely on his strength, to seek his presence, and he wants them to remember his works, his miracles, and his judgments. Well, who's supposed to do this stuff? Verse 6 tells us, offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. That's who's supposed to do verses 1 through 5. The descendants of Abraham are summoned to this glorious duty. And so I begin this morning with a question. Is that you? Are you one of his descendants? There's going to be more on that shortly. So verses 1 through 5 tell us what is to be done. Verse 6 tells us who is to do them. And now the rest of the psalm, verses 7 to 45, tell us why? And there's a story going on. If you were really listening, you picked up on what that story is. Last week in Psalm 104, it was a glorious retelling of creation. This morning, Psalm 105 is a glorious retelling, of course, of the Exodus. So what we have in this third section of verses is a glorious retelling of the Exodus. It tells the story of God's faithfulness in saving his people. The story reaches back to a promise made to a man named Abraham and the patriarchs, and then how Moses, the deliverer, brought God's people out of Egypt and into the promised land, fulfilling what God said he would do. So let's quickly look at these verses. Verse 7, God is God, the judge of all the earth. Verses 8 to 10, God remembers his covenant to 1,000 generations, The promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, briefly, let's pause just for a moment, because there's a word we mention a lot of times, but a lot of us, I think, would have a difficult time with pen and paper to define it. And that is, what is this covenant? What was this covenant, this pledge of God? Well, Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is when it was first made. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the opening salvo. That's the opening statement by God, what is meant by his covenant, his promise. Now, God follows that up with Abram, soon to be Abraham, offering additional covenant information in Genesis 15 and 17. God's covenant promise is then passed on to his son Isaac in Genesis 26, and then two chapters later, it is passed on to Abraham's grandson Jacob in Genesis 28. Now, so here is what we have in summary. God promises to make Abraham into a great nation of people who will be used to bless all the nations of the earth. God promises this will happen. In fact, he not only promises it, God binds himself by his own word, by his own oath, to keep this promise, that this will happen. Now, we'll talk more about that in our application as well. But let's get back to reasons verse 6 people are to do verses 1 through 5. Verse 11, God promises them Canaan, the promised land. Verse 12, this promise was given when his people were few. Verses 13 to 15, while in Canaan, he protected them. They were his anointed. Verse 16, God sent a famine. He dried up Canaan. Verse 17, in preparation for Egypt, he sent a son of Jacob ahead of them, Joseph, sent there as a slave. Verse 18, he would be thrown into prison unfairly, his feet and neck shackled. Verse 19, Joseph was tested until it was time. Verse 20, Pharaoh releases him. Verses 21 to 22, Joseph will be put in charge of everything. Verse 23, Jacob then comes to Egypt. Another way of saying Egypt was it was called the land of Ham. Verse 24, the Jews multiplied there down in Egypt. Verse 25, God arranges for the Egyptians to hate Israel. Verses 26 to 27, God sends Moses and Aaron with power to work wonders to free his people. Now, some of those wonders are now mentioned. Verse 28, then comes the plague of darkness. Now, those of you, again, who know your Bibles well, that's not the first plague. It came later, but it's represented, really, I think, what God was about to do. He was about to bring darkness to the Egyptians, who interestingly worshipped what? The sun. Verses 29 to 35, six of the plagues are mentioned. Water to blood, frogs, flies, gnats, hail, locust. Then verse 36, the crushing tenth plague, he struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their strength. Verse 37, Pharaoh and the Egyptians have had enough. They are brought to their knees. They send Israel out from them, doing so with silver and gold. Verse 38 picks up on that. They were glad to see them go, paying them even to leave. Verse 39, God guided them by cloud and by fire in the wilderness. Verse 40, he gave them quail and manna to eat. Verse 41, when complaining of thirst, he opened a rock for them so that they might have drink. And the water gushed out, we read. It flowed through the desert like a river. Why did he do all of this for them? Verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise. In other words, he remembered his covenant and Abraham his servant. Verse 43, he brought his people out with joy and gladness. Verses 44 through 45 close this way, and he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. He brought them, in other words, into a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. He did all of this for them so that they might praise him. Praise him how? Go back to verses 1 through 5. So they might give him thanks. So they would tell others of him. Sing and worship him. Tell others what he has done. Give him glory. Rejoice in him. Rely on his strength. Seek his presence. Remember all the things that he has done. Who's supposed to do these things? Go back to verse 6. Offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen one. So let's ask a second question now. Are you an offspring of Abraham? Is this you? Did you know you were and are supposed to do these things if you are? And if so, are you? Let's look at this now in our time of application. Perhaps you are thinking, all good and well, Pastor. Thanks for working through Psalm 105 for us. It's a nice psalm, but what does any of this have to do with me? Now, let me tap into some of your brains further. I do that from time to time, by the way. You're asking, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, three Jewish dead guys. Nice history lesson, Pastor. But how is any of this relevant for someone who lives in Tacoma thousands of years later? Well, thanks for letting me in your heads for a moment. Glad you have asked these questions, and I look forward now to answering them. Let's begin first by defining covenant, a little bit more specifically, a word that is used three times in verses 7 through 11. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant, there's the first time, forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, second time now, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. There's three, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. Now, a covenant is how God deals with man. How he deals with man relationally. It is the terms of his relationship with his people. And attached to it, attached to these terms, are obligations, what each party is to do, equating to blessings for obedience. And then on the other side, if there's no obedience, cursings for not keeping it, cursings for disobedience. Now, what is amazing is that God swears. He swears he will keep the conditions of his covenant with Abraham, and he will bear the consequences of Abraham and those who would follow his offspring of breaking it. God tells them this specifically in Genesis 15. I don't have time to go through that, but it is a wonderful text, a wonderful visual of what God promises he will do. He will go through those split up animals, those animals that had been brutally killed, and said, This is what'll happen to me if I don't keep this promise. It's an amazing picture in Genesis 15. Then in Genesis 17, he tells Abraham what the sign or the seal of their agreement, of their covenant relationship would be. It was going to be something called circumcision. It was a sign, a seal that one belonged to the covenant and to the people of God. So there we go. We're going to keep going further now. Now, going back into Genesis 12, 15, and 17, there were rich, rich blessings to the covenant that God made with Abraham. And I'm going to mention four of them, and there's a reason why. Because at the end, I'm going to ask you a question. Are these yours? So first, God promised Abraham he would have abundant posterity, doing so in Genesis 15:4. This, despite their age and Sarah's barrenness, there's going to be posterity. There's going to be a lineage. Second, God promised Abraham he would inherit the promised land. He tells him specifically so in Genesis 15, 7 and 8. Third, God promised Abraham that he will be with him and his descendants. This made in Genesis 17, 7. And fourth, God promised Abraham all of this would be an everlasting covenant where the promises would be enduring. Genesis 17, 13 and 18. But perhaps you are muttering again. Nothing here yet for me, Pastor. Patience. Now remember, these promises were made to Abraham and to Abraham's seed, his descendants. And it is still in effect today. Remember, God calls it an everlasting covenant. So who does the covenant promises belong to? That seems to be an important question to have answered. Who is the seed of Abraham? Is it, like many would say today, is it the Jews clinging to a piece of dusty ground in the Middle East called Israel? No. No. They rejected the one sent by God who would be the one by which all the families of the earth shall be blessed. They renounced Jesus. They denied he was the one sent by God. They did not believe him as a whole. Certainly there were Paul and many others, disciples, and certainly the young church. But for the most part, the majority, they did not believe him to be the promised Messiah. They disregarded Abraham's greatest descendant, who would be used to bless the nations, Jesus. So let's ask again. Who are Abraham's descendants? Who are the ones who receive these rich blessings from God? Now, the Pharisees, they thought they did, certainly. They based their salvation on their physical genealogy that they traced back to Abraham. There's a discussion in Matthew 3, 9, where this is very clear. That was their understanding. Jesus said that this was a false presumption on their part, and then telling them that God was able to raise up children of Abraham from rocks, from stones. So don't think, Pharisee, you're so special. The unbelieving Jews, referenced generally here a moment ago, thought they did as well. They based their salvation on their physical genealogy. They traced back to Abraham. They could do that. In John 8, verse 39, they engaged Jesus in that matter. And Jesus told them their disobedience showed that they were not Abraham's descendants. So who are Abraham's descendants? The Apostle Paul says all of this now in Romans 9, 6 and 7 regarding his unbelieving countrymen, his fellow Jews. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. So the Apostle Paul says, again, just because you got a lineage to Abraham, that's nothing. Then who is? Who receives Abraham's promised blessings? Paul tells us, and he could not be clearer as he addresses the mostly Gentile church, by the way, in Galatians chapter 3. There we read, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying in Genesis 12, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That's in Galatians 3, 7 through 9. And later in that chapter, he says this, "If you are Christ, if you belong to Jesus, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So I've asked the question a handful of times, and there is your answer, as crystal clear as it possibly can be. If you are Jesus, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Abraham's descendants are the ones who have saving faith. They are the ones who believe and trust in the saving work of Jesus. So what does Psalm 105 have to do with me? What does Psalm 105 have to do with you? If you have been saved by faith, it is your spiritual lineage. It's about Abraham, your father. It's about the promises God gave him and being one of his descendants to you. It is a psalm for you and the promises that God has given. Now, that means you are part of his abundant posterity. One of the innumerable stars that God pledged to Abraham, he would look up into the sky and see. You are part of his church that has grown to be global and includes brothers and sisters from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Second, the promised land is yours, not the troubled plot of land called Israel, but something far greater. In Hebrews chapter 11, after many of the names from the Old Testament, you would recognize men and women of faith. There the writer says, you know, those all died in faith, says the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land, physical land, Israel, from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. A city? What city? Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, says the Apostle John in his vision given him on the island of Patmos. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. If you are a child of Abraham, you are promised a glorious city, the new heavens and the new earth. Heaven is yours. Third, God promises to be with you. Galatians 3:14, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. And this promise is for our offspring. It is why believers give the sign of belonging to the covenant to their children. Baptism, which replaced circumcision. How do we know this? Colossians 2. In him also you, he's writing to, again, primarily a Gentile church in Colossae. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. When you circumcise someone, you use hands. He's not talking about physical circumcision. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, this is why Peter says what he does in that wondrous first sermon of his on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, his presence. For the promise is for you, it's for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Believer, hear this. God's promises to Abraham are yours. And God's promises to Abraham are your children's. And I just get a mumble on that one? Just a mumble. Holy smokes. And fourth, God promises this would be an everlasting covenant where the promises would be enduring. Genesis 17, 13 and 18. What God told Abraham 4,000 years ago, he tells you today. Everlasting means everlasting. It means forever. It doesn't matter God's promises were given long ago. They are still just as good you see today. So it would seem to me then, your most important concern in life is to make sure you're a child of Abraham. Once again, now for the third time, are you? How do you become one? I'm going to let the Spirit of God move and work upon you as I read that answer to that question from Romans 4. For the promise of Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there's no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he, Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. He was an old guy, since he's about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. She'd never been able to have children. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. As he quotes once again from Genesis. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. No, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. There you go. That's the answer. You want it summarized? Believe upon the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. That was proclaimed in Acts 16, when that very question once again is, how do I become a child of Abraham? How do I become a child of God? Acts 16, 31. So what are children of Abraham to do? What are children of Abraham to do? For the reasons for all those reasons documented in verses 7 to 45, you are to do verses 1 through 5. Do you? Are you? Perhaps you used to, but not so much anymore. It's time to get back to doing what makes sense any would do, given what God has so graciously given you. Call it basic Christianity, out of gratitude unto God. Here's verses 1 through 5. Give him thanks. Tell others about him. Sing and worship him. Tell others what he has done. Give him glory. Rejoice in him. Rely on his strength. Seek his presence. And remember all the things that he has done. It's called gratitude. And you will have it when you consider all that he has given you. Psalm 105 isn't just a history lesson. It's about what you, believer, have been given, and now as a result, out of gratitude, are to do, are to give back to God. Will you? You must. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, there is so much relevance wherever we turn in Scripture, old or new. Historical narratives, poetry, prophecy. Your word goes forth and it does things. It breaks rocks, Scripture says. It opens up eyes. It turns hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. It opens stuffed ears. Father, we pray that you have done some of that today in those who hear my voice. Father, may those who ask the question, am I a child of Abraham? And if they don't know, Father, may you call them unto saving faith this day so that they might. And for us, most of us here who have known and know that we are, yet we have grown dull, lazy, unappreciative, not a lot of gratitude. Well, verses 1 through 5 come and they give us some very straightforward application. Father, may have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.